Dear most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment, even just this moment in this week where we are gathered together. And Lord, I pray we would huddle around your scripture like those who are thirsting for the well that never runs dry. Because no matter where we are in our journey with you, that's exactly where we find ourselves each morning. Lord, we are thirsty for more. We are hungry for more. And we know that when we fervently and genuinely open your scripture, you reveal yourself to us. I pray that in this time, you would do just that, and we would have the ears to not just hear, but to listen, and the heart to heed what you have to say. Lord, we thank you that there is no one like you. And there's no other reason we would gather in a room and worship other than that name, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, we pray that everything that we would do in our lives, but especially even now, it would all be for that name, Jesus. And it's in that name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I will welcome y'all again. For anyone who snuck in late, you're totally welcome. We're so glad you're here. And for anyone who has not been here for the last 2 weeks, we are in a series, so I'll recap you, I'll catch you up on what we've been talking about, and it's because, or if you're Southern, you might say because, which I catch myself saying from time to time. But the first week we talked about why is it that we give, and why is our mission as a church to live with grace and generosity towards others? It is because, and the first week was, it's in our own self-interest, like it's good for us. Whether or not it feels good all the time doesn't really matter. It's the fact that it's really good for us to give. We talked about that idea of we follow a God that is so inherently good in everything that he does, and he's working all things together for his glory first and our good as well. And those things are very much so tied together, that us giving him glory is for our good. That if we say, God, why would you have me do this? And he says, because I said so, that's a good enough answer for us. He gets to pull the because I said so card, because he's worth trusting and he's worth following where we'd rather not go. It's in our own self-interest. It's in our best interest. And then last week we talked about how we give because other people need us to. It is for the sake of others. We don't just get and get and get and accumulate so one day hopefully we'd have a longer list of things to give to our children. We get and get and get so that we may give and give and give. With the gospel comes this share the wealth card, that you've been given something more than you can even understand how valuable it is, and it's time now to go and give that to others. So not only do we fill the spiritual need that people have, but we fill the physical need with it. We give because it is important to others. And this week, we're going to look at 2 Samuel and a little story of how David gets this right. He gives because it represents our guiding values. He gives to show the things that he holds dear to him. So if you would either flip with me in your Bible or look in your worship guide, or on the screen behind me in 2 Samuel, I'll read for us what David does. And this is chapter 24, verses 18 through 24. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And the threshing floor is like this large outdoor patio where they would rip the chaff from the wheat. And God says, go and use this thing that's already there and build me an altar. So David went up, as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Araunah looked and saw the king and his men coming towards him, he went out, bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Because this may not be a great thing that the king is coming to visit. And Araunah says, why has the Lord, the king, come to his servant? And David replies, to buy your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord, so that the plague of the people may be stopped. And Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Not only that, here are oxen for burnt offerings. Here are the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the woods, for the wood. And O king, Arana gives all of this to you. Arana also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. We'll stop here. But the king David replied to Arana, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we know that following you is a costly thing, but it is worth every ounce of it. Lord, we thank you for the draw that you've put in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit has brought us into this room, whether we know it or not, that we are here because we want to be made whole. But Lord, I pray we would realize that true worship costs something from us. I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, reveal that to each and every one of us, what that might be. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. If you've ever seen a show where they're trying to track somebody down, maybe a movie, maybe, what's the movie with Leonardo DiCaprio? Catch Me If You Can, right? They're trying to catch him. I believe Tom Hanks is in that movie and his goal, or the movie The Fugitive with Harrison Ford. Or maybe it's a Law and Order episode where there's drugs on the street and they're trying to find the not only the dealer, but the one who's supplying it, right? You got to what? Follow the money. Or there's a paper trail that you've got to follow all the way back. Who's calling the shots? Because all these little things happening are important, but we want to get to the heart of it. Who's calling the shots and why are all these things happening? And when we look at we give because of our guiding values, you and I need to first follow our paper trail. We need to follow the money. Why is it in my daily life that I respond or react the way that I do? Why are the words that flip off my tongue so easily the words that are already there, ready to be said? What is it at the heart of what I am and who I am, my guiding values that shows to the people around me? Let's follow the paper trail. Let's follow the money. And maybe that means we look at where we spend all of our free time. Maybe that means we look at what relationships are we pouring into. Is it because of selfish networking that we want to have, or is it because we genuinely want a relationship with someone? Do we spend our free time with our families? Do we spend it so we can earn more money? What is it? And maybe, just maybe, we should all follow the actual money. I think that one of the most horrific things I could ask y'all to do is pull out your app on your phone that tells you where you spent all your money this week and try and explain to everybody in this room why you spent what. I would hate that, because I'd have to explain away some ridiculous purchases, right? But maybe, just maybe, if we followed the actual money, we would realize what is it that is our guiding values. And so this morning, I jotted down a few things that might be yours and might be mine. One could be family. You hold that in high regard. One could be legacy, the things that you leave for the people that come after you. Could be intelligence. Knowledge is power, right? Could be understanding or open-mindedness. Maybe I don't know everything. Could be security and comfort. Could be esteem. Could be discipline or love or peace, fairness and justice. Or maybe it's just general betterment. Like, let's leave the world better than the way we found it, whatever that means. And these are all great things. And these things absolutely spring into who God wants us to be and how we interact with the world around us. But those should not be the guiding value. That should not be at the center of who we are. When I was in college, I lived in a house with six other people. And when we inherited the house, it was absolutely disgusting. And so we all got together and we said, all right, let's clean this mess up. And Blake, you're going to be our runner to the store. We'll give you some money. You go get extra cleaning supplies. You'll come back and we'll finish this up. And Blake leaves, takes him like 2 hours, which Auburn's a small town. It doesn't really take 2 hours. But he comes back with a bag of cleaning supplies and he comes back with a duck a living duck. And it, to me, that's the opposite of sanitation. Like that is the opposite of what we asked you to get while you're out. And we were like, Blake, what happened? And he goes, well, I was walking down the main street and I looked in the hardware store and for some reason they had ducks for sale for like $5. So I thought, why not? And I will say this, we had some fun with the duck for like the 2 weeks we allowed it to stay with us. At one point, another friend with another duck brought theirs over and we had a kiddie pool in the front yard and we watched them splash all day. It was great. But he got distracted extremely easily. It didn't take long before his mission that he was on was diverted from and he thought, duck, let's do the duck, let's try that. And as much as I would never want to say that we're the person who does that, I think we are. We start out with great intentions, and maybe even these being our guiding values, family and love, peace, justice, these are great intentions, and we set out with great intentions, but these are not the core guiding values that God has said for us. These are what everything else flow out of. And if you're wondering now how we get refocused, what is, forget the duck, what is the thing that we should be striving towards? And the answer is very clear in Scripture. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees ask Jesus yet another question, as they have before and they will again. And they ask him, all right, Jesus, there are 613 commandments. Over 300 are prohibitions, don't do this. The rest are do this. Which one is the greatest? What is the one commandment that I should follow, Jesus? And it's meant to slip him up. And if you know how Jesus responds, it's either he responds with a question or he responds with a parable normally, because that, I think, is when Jesus says, if you're actually looking for the truth, you'll find it. If you're looking to slip me up, you'll miss it. But in this moment, they ask him this question, Jesus, what is the most important commandment? And he doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't tell a parable. He doesn't ask a question. He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second one is like it. Love others as you love yourself. Upon these things, the law and everything else hinges upon. Upon these things, just family, intelligence, open-mindedness, esteem, whatever, upon love the Lord your God with every ounce of who you are and love others as you love yourself, those are the guiding values that everything hinges on. And if you walked in this morning, you're like, I'm ready to learn something new this morning, I'm really sorry because you've probably heard that before. This is nothing new. But at the same time, I think that the Lord would want to refocus us on, I don't know where we're wandering off to. I don't know what neon signs are getting us distracted this morning of what our guiding values are and how we should represent them. But these are what they should be. So first, let's follow the money and see where ours are. Let's refocus and see where they should be. And the first is, love the Lord your God. And this is not just a general knowledge of who he is. It's not just a mental assent or consent of, yeah, God is this deity on the throne way up there. He's doing his thing. It's an intimate relationship of loving God, knowing him in a biblical sense that is intimate. And if you love someone, if you're in relationship with someone that you love, what are some things that you do? One, you communicate. You make that extremely important that we're talking often. Either we're going deep or we're staying shallow, but we're talking all the time. The second one is that we should spend time together. Do y'all have that friend that even though you're best friends, you can sit next to each other and you don't even have to speak, you can just be with each other? You don't feel like you have to entertain them, you can just be? God should be that to us. We can just be in his presence. Maybe we try just being with him and being silent and listening to what he has to say. And then also it is a knowing that means I want to know more and more and more. I want to mine deeper into who God is. It's not this warm emotionalism that says, yeah, I love God. Sometimes I don't, and sometimes I don't really follow him because it's hard to love him. Love is far more than just a feeling. Love is an intimate knowing of the other person and saying, I want to know more and more and more. And so God, this is why doctrine and theology are so important, is that someday your emotions about him might fade. But if we know who he is, both in a loving sense and a knowledge sense, we can say, I know who God is. I'm willing to follow him, even when I don't feel like it. So love the Lord your God first and foremost. And I think that David's story, for a second, shows us that this putting God first should cost us something, right? David is given an opportunity to where he could get the whole thing for free. He's the king of the land. Arana is ready to hand it over to him. It's yours anyway, king. You got it. But David knows that true worship and putting God first should cost something. So he's not willing to take it for free. And then the other is like it. Love others like you love yourself. We talked a little bit about this last week, how we care just as much for others as we do for ourselves. So the amount that you think about your own wants and your own needs and your own hopes, think about that for others as well. And know that Jesus fulfills them. This is the giving that we try and do to one another, to Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the world, whenever we go on a mission trip or when we walk out these doors into the mission field. What we are on mission to do is meet the physical need and meet the spiritual need to those around us. I've heard someone say this, that church is a beggar telling another beggar where to get food. I walk up to you and I tell you, here's some bread because I know you need it. And if you're looking for an endless supply, I can show you where to find it. The reason we give is so that we may lead others to the Lord and so that we and them could put him first. And I think that David shows us kind of another dimension to these two things. Not only do we put God first with every ounce of who we are, and not only do we love others as we love ourselves, we do it with ferocity. We make this the guiding values in our life to the point where we are willing to say, I won't take the freebie. I know what it costs to follow God, and I'm willing to go there, and I want to follow him especially when it hurts. We cannot ask God to be first and ask ourselves to love others as we love ourselves and then just expect it to happen. I don't know about y'all, but neither of those things ever happen naturally for me. David knows that we're not allowed to have a laid-back spirituality about these things. We cannot say, well, God, it'll happen anyways because you're God and I'm not, and what you want to happen will happen, so I can just sit back in my rocking chair and wait. Lord, if I'm with you, then eventually, very easily, you will become the first thing in my life and I will love others as I love myself. No, David knows that this is a fight. To keep God first is not just on your way to the store, there's a duck that distracts you. It's like trying to get to a church at the end of Bourbon Street. This is walking through all of the lies that we and culture and the enemy throw in our face to say, these should be your guiding values. This is what should drive you to do what you do. And we say, I will, with ferocity and fervently, persistently, and diligently, I will focus on God. And I think that David gives us another little hip check right here. That it should cost something, right? If we're following the money in whatever way that means for you, and we see that in our lives, our giving, whether it be to church, to other people, of our time, our finances, our blood, sweat, and tears, whatever it is, if those things don't really cost us a whole lot, then it's not much of a gift. It's not really giving. David knows this because the value of something is whatever you're ready to give up for it. You look at a price tag, and we maybe not always think about, oh, what am I willing to get rid of for this thing? But in a way, it is, right? You've worked hard for that money. You've worked hard for those grades. You're not willing to trade it just for anything, right? But if you place value in something, then it says, I'm willing to surrender something I already have for something that I don't. I place value in this thing. And David says that my guiding value will be that God is first, and I make it known to other people that he is first. And if it's not costing me anything, then I don't know if I'm doing it right. Lauren and I were in Houston a few weeks ago. We got picked up by an Uber driver. And of course, you ask like the obligatory questions of like, oh, how long you been here? Is this your, you know, do you only do Uber? You do something else? You just have the like the random conversations you always do. And then we got into the conversation about the car we were in. And he said, yeah, I went to a dealership and I told him that I liked the car. I test drove it. And then we got back to the office. They handed me the keys and they said, there you go. He was like, what? And they go, yeah, it's parked around front. You can go ahead and take it. He was like, I haven't signed anything. I haven't given you any money. And they're like, ah, it's all right. We'll worry about it later. And he gets in the car and he drives off. And he said he didn't sleep that night because he was like, police are going to be at my door for Grand Theft Auto. Like, I'm going to prison. Because I just got something that costs a lot of money, right? But I didn't give anything for it. This doesn't feel right. And I don't know about you guys, but it makes me uneasy when I get things or when I give things and it didn't cost me a whole lot. It doesn't mean as much, right? And I think that this is what reignites again and again for David and for us how we ferociously put God first. Because it's not easy. It's not easy to block out the things that are telling us should be our guiding values. But David tells us that if you want to be reignited, if you want to be reminded of something that will reinstill your ferocity for making God first, remember what he did for you. Imagine if God looked down in John 3:16 and he says, I look down and I see that they're bad, but I love them so much, I'll let him figure it out. God, what if God had a laid-back mentality about how you and I would come to know salvation, redemption, grace, and forgiveness? Oh, they'll figure it out. I think he knows that we never would. And I think we know that too. God sees the need and he says, they could never figure it out for themselves. And there's a need that must be met, and I am the one who can do it. And so I love them enough to ferociously pursue them. Kids, I'm coming. And he leaves a trinity and a fellowship like no other and sends his only son. It costs him not just something, not just a little bit, but every ounce of who he is so that we may be in love with our Father, so that we may know him fully and worship him truly. God gave every ounce of who he was. And so David knows that if God's love works that way, then ours should try and strive to be the same. If we want to give so that it represents our guiding values ought to be that God is first in my life, and I want you to know he's worth everything. David refuses to have empty worship because it is nothing but a curse to the people around him. Imagine if they would have walked to the altar and they would have been like, wow, we finally can sacrifice to the Lord and the plague will be rid. This is amazing. And someone said, yeah, I heard Dave got a deal on it. That would cheapen it. Right? David knows that God is first, and he wants people to know more than anything else, whether getting a deal, putting that money towards something else. God wants other, or David wants other people to know that it costs everything to follow Christ, but it's worth it. So may we forbid ourselves from putting anything before God. Let's go home and follow the money. Let's see what is on the throne and knock it off of there if it's not God. May we forbid ourselves forgiving for any reason other than making him first and making him known. And may we also forbid ourselves from giving God any less or any leftovers. He deserves so much more of that. If he is the thing that I value, if he is the thing that I say it's worth surrendering other things for, then that is why we give. And we give so others may know that it is true. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave everything. Lord, without your Son and without your love, we would have no idea what love even is. Lord, we pray that you would instill in us a heart that wants to give because you love a cheerful giver. Lord, I pray that you would instill in us a heart that knows what it costs to give because we know what it costs you to give. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and that he is the ultimate gift. We pray these things in his name. Amen.